name of the study is called Shattered. So for the next few weeks, marriages end. Maybe illness has won. You've lost a job, or maybe you're facing a very complicated legal situation. How do you deal with grief? What happens when loss and pain overwhelm us? What do we do when we can hardly think straight? Last week, we saw Job lose his business. He lost his livelihood, most of his possessions. His children are gone, finally his own health. And this morning, we're going to zero in on how he responds to this incredible loss. And we're going to observe Job go through three distinct phases of grief. We're going to watch as he curses. We're going to watch as he laments or mourns or grieves. And we're going to watch as he expresses the depth of his pain. And friend, these phases resonate with each of us differently. And yet in each one of them, we find Job wishing that his painful life that he is living had never happened. I think this message will be helpful to us because we tend to do the same thing. In the face of pain, many of us find ourselves wishing our past away. I think one of the most significant purposes of the book of Job is to really help shape the way that you and I view God. And we're going to see this morning how Job views God. We'll see that through the language in our text today. And it tells us a great deal about how Job saw God. Job's mourning is set in direct contrast to God's work of creation in the world. So as we watch Job mourn, we're going to make some observations. And the goal is not to criticize how he goes through this process, but I think we can, and I think we should learn from Job's mistakes. I think we can learn some lessons that will help us deal with grief more effectively and in a healthier way. I want you to think of Job's story sort of like a roadmap. Throughout this story, it's going to help us identify some of the pitfalls that you and I must avoid. But I need to point out that there is no jumping straight to the end. I think a lot of us, if we were honest, we would say that we would love to experience the kind of depth that Job had in his relationship with God, right? I mean, we read how he trusted God. We read how he had this deep relationship with the Lord. And most of us would like that relationship, but we don't want to go through the season of suffering that Job went through. We want to fast forward. We want to take a shortcut. And I guess what I'm saying is there are no shortcuts in life. There is no quick path. It's the process that Job goes through with the Lord through his pain that leads to his deep relationship with God. So we don't look for suffering, and yet we know that we will encounter it. And Job's story becomes a guide for us as we process our own grief and our own pain. I pray this message is going to be an encouragement to you. I pray that it will be a comfort, but I also believe that it's going to challenge us as we study together this morning. Let's follow Job's path of mourning. Let's see how it helps us with our own suffering. The first thing that we identify is that Job cursed the day. Job cursed the day. We're studying all of Job 3 today, and I know that it's a chapter that's a bit lengthy, but I think it's important for us to sort of get into Job's state of mind, for us to be able to experience what he's feeling. So let's start with the first 10 verses of Job chapter 3. Job 3 verse 1. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "May the day on which I was to be born perish, as well as the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not care for it, nor light shine on it. May darkness and black gloom claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. And as for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Behold, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout enter it. May those who curse it, who curse the day, who are prepared to disturb Leviathan. May the stars of its twilight be darkened. May it wait for light but have none. And may it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Now, is there any misunderstanding about how Job feels about the day that he was born? There's really not, is there? I mean, this is an intense passage. He curses the day of his birth, and just for good measure, he also curses the night of his conception, right? I mean, he leaves no stone unturned. At first, we read this, and it seems to be in conflict with how we saw Job last week in chapter 1. How he responded as his life was falling apart last week. Job was so calm after losing everything. I mean, last week we saw his life is shattered and he falls before God and he worships. But the Bible is a book about real life. The Bible is not a storybook. Job is not a person. He's a character, and we know that real people, they are heroic one moment, and the next moment, they fall apart. One moment, everything's good. The next moment, they're struggling. Our responses are not always consistent. And so Job's response strikes me not so much as conflict, but as powerfully realistic. And with that being said, most of us have not cursed the day of our birth. This kind of response seems to be more common in ancient culture. Jeremiah said something very similar in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14. He said, "May the day I was born be cursed." I think once we realize what Job is doing here, I think we find that it's a lot closer to our typical response than we might think. Job's language takes us back to God's creation story. The creation story in Genesis is all about God bringing order to chaos. It's really what creation was about. In Job 3, Job is cursing that order. In Job 3, he is wishing for chaos to return. Even the Leviathan was thought to be this ancient creature of chaos. It seems to me that what Job is asking for is uncreation. He doesn't necessarily want everything uncreated. He just wants his own life to be uncreated. He has seen the path that his life has taken. He has experienced tremendous loss. And Job wants to erase his life from the history books. Job states that he would rather not have existed at all than to live the life that God has written out for him. Church, God is the author of our lives. And when Job curses the day of his birth, ultimately, he is wishing away his life. Now, you and I may not curse the day of our birth, but I'm not so sure that what we do is all that much different. Maybe we don't wish away the whole story of our lives, but we do wish away certain parts, the parts that are painful, the parts that hurt, the parts where we struggle. Even though I am incredibly grateful for everything God has given me, I will tell you that at times I struggle with discontent. I think back over choices that I've made, and sometimes I wonder if life would be better or if life would be different had I made different choices along the way. My guess is that you do something very similar. We think back and we wonder how our lives would be different if we had taken a different path. I think that's what Job is doing in chapter 3. He's wishing for the uncreation of his story. And we can be sympathetic to Job because we do something very similar. And yet I want to point out, we should recognize that ultimately Job was refusing to accept God's plan for his life. Church, emotionally, physically, spiritually, Job is not in a great place. Job wished that he never was. I've been there. My guess is that you've been there as well. Maybe some of us are there right now. I think the culture in which we live makes this terribly hard. We live in a world where anyone is just one good idea away from incredible success. We look around and on social media and everyone's life seems to be better than ours. I mean, everybody's life seems to be working, and ours is not. I remember a billboard years ago. It said, with thousands of jobs out there, one of them has to be better than yours. It's easy for us to look and think, man, it would be great to be that person. It'd be great to be them. It's not so great to be me. But let me remind you this morning of something that you already know. Friend, let me remind you, God created you. Amen? God created you. God loves you. God is with you, and He is for you. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Listen, God created you, and He is with you, and He is for you. Even in the midst of the pain, even in the mistakes and the failures that you're facing, at this very moment, God loves you. And friend, He is with you. You know, after every phase of God's creation in Genesis, we're told that God looked at what He made and He said, what? What did He say? It is good. It is good. Everything He created, it is good. And friend, that is true for you as well. It is good for you to be you. God didn't make you as a mistake. And so if that is true, and it is, then what do we do with all of our suffering? We can't deny it. Sometimes it seems like more than we can bear. Obviously, that's the way that Job felt. But let's see where he goes next. After cursing the day, we see that Job lamented, or he mourned. He grieved his life. In the first part of his discourse, Job describes a curse that he is invoking, but now we see him moving to more of a lament. He's wishing that he had died at birth or shortly after. That may seem like it's essentially the same thing, and yet I would suggest to you that it is not. Let's look in Job chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, come out of the womb and pass away? Why were the knees there in front of me, and why the breasts that I would nurse? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with rulers who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver. Or like a miscarriage which is hidden, I would not exist as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there. And the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to one burdened with grief, and life to the bitter of soul who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who are filled with jubilation and rejoice when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has shut off? Now you'll probably notice there's one word that is repeated many times in Job's lament. What is the word that you see repeated over and over again? It's the word why. Why? Jesus asked the same question while he's hanging on the cross. One simple question, why? Why is this happening? Why is this taking place? Why? Why? The question is unlike most questions because it's not necessarily a quest for information. It may start that way, but I think answering the question, why is this happening, never really helps. Getting an answer to that question, it never satisfies. Church, I've done my share of counseling over the years, and there's never been a person who I've tried to work and help them through grief that has said to me, you know, now that I understand why this person was taken from me, I accept that answer. It's good. I've never met anybody that said that. We're not looking for an answer to the why question, and yet we can and we should ask that question. Job's friends will spend dozens of chapters trying to answer the question why, and the truth is none of that is helpful. Again, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't ask the question. When you're going through suffering, you have to ask it. I just want you to realize that what you're after is not necessarily information. In fact, you don't need and you really don't want an answer. What you need is someone to ask that question to. You just need somebody who's in your corner. Somebody who supports you and encourages you. You need a friend who you can ask that question. And let me just caution you, if you happen to be that friend who receives the why of someone who is struggling through a season of suffering, let me caution you, don't try to answer the question. Don't try to give them a reason why that person was taken away. Don't try to answer the question, because that's not what they're looking for. They're not looking for an answer. They just want someone who will be with them. They just want somebody who will listen to what they have to say. They want someone that they can pray with. They want someone that will cry with them. They want someone who will be with them through those challenging times. Job's pain is so great that he asks the question, why didn't I just die at birth? What he's going through is so terrible. He's lost his family. He's lost his possessions, his health. Job is in such a bad place that he is willing to trade away his entire life just to avoid any more suffering. He wants to give all that he experienced, all that he achieved, everything that he lived through. He will do anything to escape his pain. His pain is so intense, he can't even think about anything else. You know, it's been 15 years ago, I think, we took a group of men from Friendship to a Promise Keepers conference in Louisville. And we had gotten to Louisville, we checked into the hotel where we were going to stay, and guys were going to change clothes, and then we were going to walk over to the conference center. And in the course of changing clothes and getting ready to walk over to the conference center, I hit my foot on the dresser in the room. And so my little pinky toe, it's bleeding and it's throbbing and it's painful. And I remember sitting in this conference, singing and listening to the best preachers that you could hear, the greatest worship leaders that you will hear. And I'm sitting at this conference, and there's so much good happening at this conference. Men are getting saved. Men are confessing their sin. Men are acknowledging a need for accountability in their life. And church, the entire time that we're there, my pinky toe hurt. And it hurt bad. And so all of these amazing things are happening, but my pain changed my experience. The pain that I was feeling, it made this incredible experience at this conference just a little less meaningful. And isn't that what pain does? Pain blinds us to everything else that we're experiencing. When we're hurting, it's hard to keep our suffering in context. When we're hurting, we can't see anything except our pain. And when we're dealing with pain, we're blinded to everything else in our life. There can be so much blessing and so much beauty in our lives, but what happens is we lose sight of it because of the pain. How ridiculous for Job to trade all of his life away. The point is that Job's entire life had been filled with so much that even his suffering cannot wipe out all the blessing of God. Church, once we accept what is happening in our lives, I didn't say that we have to like it, because the truth is we often don't like the things that happen to us. But once we accept what is happening to us, we can move forward and we can put our pain in its proper place. Sometimes it seems like pain wipes out all of the good stuff. But I just need to tell you, that's not true. It's not true at all. We have to learn to put our pain into perspective. I was talking with a friend of mine a few weeks ago, and we had attended seminary together, and my friend is a pastor, and we were talking about just some of the challenges of shepherding the church, especially the last couple years. And my friend made a statement. He said this. He said, if I had known how hard it was going to be, he says, I'm not sure that I would have been a pastor. Now, what he was saying is that he recognizes God's call on his life. He understands that being a pastor is what God has called him to do. He was just saying that if I knew what I was getting into then, if I knew then what I knew now, he says, I just don't know that I would have the courage to do what God has called me to do. He might not have had the courage to go down that path. I wonder if a lot of life is not like that. Friend, we have no idea what suffering might befall us along the way. I want you to imagine this giant scale, one of those old-fashioned scales with two sides hanging in the balance. And on one side, we're going to put all of the world's sufferings, and we're going to pile them up on that side. So imagine with me all of the world's suffering, the wars, the mothers who have lost their babies, fathers who've lost their children, natural disasters, terrorism, oppression. If on one side we place the total extent of evil in this world and we put all of that on this side of the scale, think about the weight on that side. Think about the weight that tips the scale in that direction. Church, I would suggest to you that is where a lot of people abandon faith. A lot of people get caught up in the pain and the suffering and the evil that takes place. And I think that's where Job is. He's struggling in Job chapter 3. When we're dealing with pain and suffering, what happens with this illustration is that it goes from being abstract to being personal. The question of how God could allow so much pain in the world becomes, how could God allow me to hurt this much? How could God do this to me? Why am I encountering so much struggle? But listen, if what we believe is true, we have to ask, what's on the other side of the scale? What makes all of this worth it? What could possibly justify the kind of grief and suffering that humanity has endured? And I think as we follow Job's story, we see a hint. We don't get there immediately, but we know that it's there. We don't only see pain in the world, but what we also see is we see beauty and courage. We see sacrifice and love. We see creativity and vibrancy. And I think these things give us a window into the goodness of God. What we discover in the book of Job is that sometimes going through a season of suffering, it gives us a new appreciation of what sits over here on the other side of the scale. On the other end of the scale, we see the glory of God. Church, it far outweighs the suffering of this world. When we experience the glory which offsets the suffering in our lives, we begin to see God in a new and different way. Job deals with his grief by cursing the day and by lamenting his life. And the third thing we identify is that Job expressed his pain. Once we accept what's happening in our lives, once we put our pain into perspective, we're finally able to look at that pain honestly and helpfully. That's what happens with Job at the end of chapter 3. We see his most vulnerable, an honest expression of pain. He isn't getting aggressive with a curse. He's not hiding behind the question of why, but he's sharing how deeply he hurts. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 24. For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread encounters me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil, trouble comes. You know, in some ways, this is the most relatable of all Job's statements. He is having physical symptoms of his suffering. He is sighing. He is groaning. And at the end of the chapter, he mentions four words: ease, quiet, rest, and trouble. We heard those same words in the last section. It's what Job would have experienced if he had died at birth. And friend, we can relate to those words. Some of us are desperate for rest and quiet and peace. But the most haunting phrase out of Job's mouth comes in the middle. Job said, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread encounters me." You and I are aware of something that Job is not aware of. Church, all these events, all these things that happened to Job, they weren't just random events. You remember in the first chapter of Job, we read how he used to offer an extra offering for his children when they had gathered for these feasts and gathered together. He would offer a special offering for their sin just in case they had sinned during that time. Job's children were precious to him. He was desperately afraid that he would lose his children, and that is exactly what happened. What parent isn't afraid of losing their children? You know, once you've had a child, you feel the pain that they experience. You feel that in a different way, more so than you could have ever imagined. All parents are desperately afraid of losing our children. And so again, I say this not to criticize Job, but I say this to point, to make sure that you see his pain in a new light. Losing his children was something that Job had worried about. It's something that he had probably lost sleep over. It was what he dreaded. And still, it happened. God still allowed this to take place. And Job's cry is heartbreaking. It's disturbing. Job's words make us uncomfortable. They lead us to questions and doubts, and they stir up all kinds of fears. Church, this is what happens when you verbalize your suffering. And yet, I believe that this is the freedom that comes when you are able to articulate your pain. There is healing as your grief is shared with another. Your pain doesn't just fester within you, but you get it out. I think these are some of Job's most vulnerable and important words. Job said, "What I dread befalls me." Those words are heartbreaking, and yet they are also beautiful. Friend, there is no loss without love. Sometimes people will say, "Pastor, why does it hurt so much?" It hurts because we love so much. And it should hurt when we lose somebody because of love. And when we see into Job's heart like this, we witness something holy. It is a critical example for us. When you suffer, you have to give voice to it. When you suffer, you have to express your pain to God. Some of you have seen your worst fears come true. Some of you are afraid that your worst fears might come true. Some of you are doing all that you can to make absolutely sure that you are protected from those fears. I'd only been pastoring a few years, maybe 3-4 years, church in DuQuoin, Illinois, and I got a call that one of the teenagers in our church, she'd been in an accident. What I found out was that she was on the back of a motorcycle, her and her boyfriend, and someone had pulled out in front of them, and she flew off the motorcycle. She had sustained a head injury. Immediately, she was taken by helicopter to St. Louis, and over the course of a few days, her family made the incredibly difficult decision to turn off life support. I was there in the hospital. I was with her family during what I can only tell you were gut-wrenching days. I remember the hour and a half drive from St. Louis back to DuQuoin after her death. And one of the thoughts that seemed to consume me was this, that I realized that I had not faced much pain. Not the kind of pain that this family was going through. And watching this family hurt and watching them struggle, I wondered how my faith would hold up. How would my faith hold up in the face of real suffering? I'm talking about the kind of suffering that this mother and father were going through, that they were enduring. Church, I haven't seen my worst fears come true. I certainly have not experienced the pain that Job has. I haven't faced the kind of pain that many of you have endured. But I've faced darkness and despair and depression. But I would tell you that my thought process has changed over the years. Rather than questioning whether my faith would hold up under real suffering, today I question how I would have survived the pain that I have encountered without my faith. You see, it's twisted a bit. And I don't question whether my faith would hold up. I question how could I deal with the pain that I have experienced without my faith in Jesus Christ. Christ makes all the difference. Amen. He makes all the difference. I have no idea how people who deal with hurt and pain and grief, I don't know how you get through it without God's presence in your life. So instead of wondering if my faith would hold up, I now acknowledge that I would not have survived without my faith in God. My faith has been refined so that walking with Jesus through the painful experiences of life has been the only way to survive. You know, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to tell you what you only want to hear. But I'm going to tell you the truth. And here it is, plain and simple. You might face your worst fears. Friend, what you dread may just happen to you. But friend, I can tell you this, you will not be destroyed by it. You will not be abandoned. You will not disappear. You will not cease to exist. You will not fall into a pit of darkness, never to return. You say, Jason, why do you say that? It's because of this. There is hope in Christ. Amen? There is hope in Christ. Even when your worst fears are realized, there is hope. As long as you have a real relationship with a real God, hope and healing begins when you express your pain to God. Now, we all know what it's like to go through seasons of suffering. We know what it's like to lose hope. We are familiar with this process of loss and mourning or lamenting the loss of someone or something. Some of us may have even cursed the day of our birth. And yet I need to remind you that if you are in Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Him, then you are part of a community who will help carry your hope for you. When you walk through grief with others and with the presence of Christ, you can express your pain. You can be honest about the extent of your suffering, even if it's the thing that you feared most in this world. Please don't miss this morning. Friend, you can trust God that your suffering, it will not destroy you. Our God is faithful. He will see you through. God gave us His word in Isaiah 41 verse 10. God said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And so, child of God, if you're struggling right now, and we all have things that we're going through, I want to urge you to express your pain to God. Ask God for strength as you endure this season of suffering. And whatever you're struggling through, invite God into it. Because I assure you that God's grace is enough to see you through. God will be your rock when your world is unstable. He will be your strength when you are weak. And He will be your comfort when you're hurting. His presence is more than enough. Some of you this morning, you're living your life independent of God. And so you're dealing with hurt and pain and you're trying to make life work. But the truth is, you're drowning. The truth is that life, the way that you're living it, is not working for you. You can't expect God to help you if you don't surrender your life unto Him. And our problem is that we sin. The problem is that we miss the mark. We do some things that we shouldn't do. We fail to do some things that we should. The gospel message is that your sin and my sin separates us from God. And He loves us too much to leave us dead in our sin. The good news is that God became one of us in the person of Jesus. God in the flesh lived a perfect life in every way. And He died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place, and if we'll call upon His name, we will be saved, forgiven, transformed. Friend, if you want a relationship with Christ, if you need Him in your life, then I would urge you right where you are this morning, you just tell Him, "Jesus, I commit my life to You. Today I turn away from sin and self. And I put all of my trust in You. Surrender my life to You by faith. And Jesus, I'm asking that You will make me new. Come into my life and save me." If you surrender your life to Christ, we would encourage you to share your decision with us. We want to make sure that you have the resources that you need so that you can grow in your relationship with God. Maybe God's speaking to you about making friendship your church home, a place where you can grow and serve and worship and make a difference. I would urge you to be obedient to Him. Make that connection today. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word and for your presence. Lord, that we don't have to walk through seasons of suffering alone, but you're with us. And you've given us a community of people who love you and who love us. And sometimes they help carry the hope that we need. Lord, be with those who are hurting this morning. God, comfort, heal. Lord, help us to see you in a new way. And Father, for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, for those who are trying to go at it alone, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. We invite you to move in this place, move in our hearts, in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me this morning. As Chad leads us, as we sing, "You Come," you share with us what God's doing in your life.
The Savior is waiting to
see.